The man of God, and I know it's Father's Day, but I think all you dads want to be men of God. At least I hope so. So what can we learn from Elisha today about that? We know that many men have been participants in miracles while they were living. But today we're going to tell you a story about a man who participated in a miracle after he was dead. So in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want you to get the scene. I want you to picture this in your mind. You know, there are many exciting stories in the Bible, but this is one of the most exciting, I think. Here's a little band of discouraged Israelites. They're scurrying along. They are fearful, no doubt, because their land has been invaded by the Moabites. They were a cruel and fierce group of people. And these men were trying to protect themselves and maybe even perhaps fight back as best as they could. But their process was impeded by a corpse. I mean, they're carrying a dead man here. And they're saying to themselves, you know, if we could only get rid of this guy, perhaps we could go on a little further. I mean, we could move a little faster if we didn't have this dead weight, pardon the pun. And so they spied sort of a cave, a sepulcher, some kind of hole in the rock. And they thought, you know, there's a place to bury this man. Here's an open grave. And so they came and they saw a man in the grave had already been buried. There's some bones there. And he's the guy that we've been studying about in these series of messages. His name is Elisha. And whether they knew if it was Elisha or not, we don't know. But anyway, they said, here's a good place to stash this guy. And so they took this fresh corpse and they began to lower him into the grave that was already occupied with Elisha's bones. Now, no sooner had the dead corpse touched the bones of the resident in that sepulcher, then the corpse revived and came back to life. Now, I believe that the Bible gives us all the information that we need for our instruction and for our inspiration. But I have a mind that likes to wander a little bit. And I kind of regret that the Bible didn't go on and explain some things here. Like, first of all, what happened to the pallbearers? Do you ever think about that? Now, I'm sure it was very exciting, to say the least, to see somebody raised from the dead like that. I kind of think about it as the man who was in a graveyard and thought he saw a ghost. But he wasn't sure, so he stuck out his hand to see if the ghost was there. And the ghost wasn't there. But the ghost stuck his hand out to see if the man was there. And the man was no longer there either. I think it might have been that way for the pallbearers. Now, I wonder what happened to what the resurrected man thought, too. He comes back to life, he sits up, and he looks at his surroundings, right? There's just enough light coming through to see where he is. Brushing back the cobwebs, he says, where I am? Where am I? What's this fluttering sound? Is that bats? Begins to feel around. What are these? Are these strange sticks? No, these aren't sticks at all. This is a pile of bones. Now, what would have been your first thought? Oh, I'll just stick around in here for a little bit. No, my first thought is, I'm going to get out of there, right? As fast as I can. He scrambled out of that tomb, and what did he say? See, his family and friends are running off in the distance, waving and yelling, hey, I'm okay. I'm not sick anymore. Where are you going? And then he hears a noise behind him. He turns around. He sees a bunch of scary-looking soldiers behind him. Oops, I think I'll get back in the tomb. What a strange story, right? What a strange story. And I think about the humor of that situation. After all, God does have a sense of humor, doesn't he? But seriously, it's amazing to me that even after Elisha's death, God used his dead bones to raise someone from the dead. And one day, if Elijah doesn't know already, he will know the story of what his bones did after he died. But those bones are not just any bones. If I had been there and I would have seen what took place, I would have guessed that those bones must have belonged to somebody important. Somebody who had a connection with God. Someone who God must have used for a special purpose when he was alive. And those thoughts are all true. Elisha was someone who was endowed with a double measure of Elijah's spirit. You know, historically, it's been documented that Elisha performed all of Elijah's miracles two for one, with one single exception. During his lifetime, Elijah had raised one person from the dead, and Elisha had raised one person from the dead. Both of them had raised the son of their landlady. However, after Elijah was dead and buried, when the corpse touched Elisha's bones, you know, there was still enough power in his bones. There's nothing wrong. He still had power. Didn't do him any good at that point, but he still had power in him. That when that corpse touched Elisha's bones, the man revived and walked out of the tomb. God still spoke. God still moved through the bones of the dead prophet. And so the end result, Elisha did exactly twice the miracles that Elijah did. Exactly twice. Just like he was promised when he got the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, through this miracle of raising from the dead this dead body, when it touched Elijah's bones long after Elijah had died, we see the fulfillment of God's promise. Can I tell you that not all of God's promises to you are going to be fulfilled in your lifetime? I wish they were, but God's timing is perfect. And some of the things we pray for and some of the things that God has promised, we won't see happen. But that doesn't mean that God won't do it. He's a man of his word. God keeps his promises. And this here, it's an actual event. It literally happened. But we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would God put this in the word? Why would such a miracle take place? Why did God allow Elijah to participate in this miracle after he was dead? Well, I believe that it was tied up in the character of that first man buried in that grave. I believe it's this miracle is all tied in with the character of Elisha. Because I want you to notice the title that God gives Elisha. We actually have to go back one verse. We have to go back to verse 19. It said, and the man of God, the man of God. This is the title that God gave to Elisha, the man of God. This all ties in with Elisha being the man of God. If Elisha had been buried and they had a tombstone, and they had something written on that tombstone, I believe it would have been the man of God. Or here lies the man of God. Would have something like that. Not a man of denominational influence, not a man of eloquence, not a man of wealth, not a man of prestige, but a man of God. I don't believe there's anything greater that can be said about a person than they are a man of God, a woman of God, a child of God. Nothing greater could be said about us. And so I want to divide our study today under three headings, and we're going to kind of put some things in together that we'd already talked about. But first thing I want you to see is the memorial to a man of God. Then we're going to see the making of a man of God, and thirdly, the ministry of a man of God. So first of all, the memorial to the man of God. And I apologize, no PowerPoint this morning, because you actually are blessed. We had a projector this morning. It would not work all week long. And I thought, I'm not going to do a PowerPoint if the projector doesn't work. They came on this morning, turned it on, works fine. Praise God for that. But you have to just listen a little bit better this morning. Why did this miracle happen? It's because it was a memorial to the man of God. I believe that God was saying that this fellow is so important that I'm going to prepare a miracle as a memorial unto his honor. And this memorial served a twofold purpose. Number one, this miracle encourages the people of God. It encourages God's people. You see, Elijah had been their leader. They had been depending on him. He had been defending them. He had been protecting them. He had been preaching to them. And now he's gone. And the situation is dark indeed. So what was God trying to show them? I believe God was trying to show them. God was trying to tell them by this miracle that even though Elisha was dead, God was still alive. Even though Elisha was dead, God was still alive. I think we need to learn that lesson today. You know, we see men, we see women, we see people of God come and go, but God stays, right? We see men change, but we see God not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still God. He has not lost one ounce of his power. He has not lost one bit of his majesty. He has not lost one bit of his omnipotence. He is still God. And when things get desperate, we need to remind ourselves of that, that God is still on the throne, that God is still alive, that God is still God. Elisha was dead, but God was still alive. I like what the country preacher said about God, the God is dead philosophy. Oh, y'all heard about that, right? In the 60s and 70s. I'm so glad that the God is dead philosophy is dead and gone. Because God is not dead. But he said, that's ridiculous. He said that when someone dies, number one, they always notify the next of kin. And nobody has told me, and I'm his child. And then he went on to say, how would they know if he died anyway? You have to know someone sufficient enough to identify the corpse. They didn't know him. They couldn't identify him. And then he said in the third place, what if he did die? He'd just go to heaven and start all over again. God is alive. And I think that God allowed this miracle to be performed because God wants to remind his people that even though others might come and go, God will remain constant. God is alive. What a wonderful lesson. I think the other lesson that he wants us to learn from this lesson could encourage us when we realize that the man of God never really dies. The man of God never really dies. You see, Elisha died, but his influence lived on, didn't it? And he being dead yet spoke. You see, D.L. Moody is dead, but he's still alive. People still listen to his sermons. They still read his books. He lives on. Charles Finney died, but he lives on. Charles Haddon Spurgeon died, but he lives on. You see, the influence of a man of God, a woman of God, a person of God goes on and on and on. I believe we ought to witness and preach and testify till we die and then continue to preach. Our influence should continue to live far beyond the grave. And I thank God for Elisha, and I believe again that God allowed this miracle, first of all, as a testimony to his memorial, but also as an encouragement to us and a challenge to us to realize that our influence will continue long after we leave this earth. That's first of all, the memorial to the man of God. Now I want us to look at the making of the man of God. If you look at verse 19 there of 1 Kings 19, First Kings, are you there? That's good, because I'm not there yet. First Kings 19. This was Elijah's call to Elisha. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Did you notice that Elijah took off his mantle, right? He took off the mantle and cast it upon the shoulders of Elisha. This was the mantle of the prophet. And he cast it upon this young man by the name of Elisha as he's plowing in the field. The point I want you to notice, the thing I want you to notice, that Elisha, the man of God, became a man of God because he was divinely appointed. He didn't choose to be the prophet. Elijah chose him. God picked him out. I tell you, you don't enter the ministry unless you're called. You don't want to anyway. You don't want to enter it until you're called. You don't choose the ministry like you choose to be a dentist or a doctor or anything like that. Only God can make a prophet. Only God can make the preacher. Unfortunately, I think today too many mothers have forced their sons to be preachers when that was not the calling of God in their life. But I don't want to discourage you. If you have the call of God, you follow the call of God. But we need to make sure that God is the one that's calling. Paul said, "I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He was appointed. He was appointed. Secondly, he was not only appointed, but he was anointed. In 2 Kings, back there now, chapter 2, in verse 9, it's a wonderful episode. Elisha is following Elijah now. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. That is important. Notice that he took off his own clothes, and he put on the mantle of Elijah. The Spirit of God came upon Elisha from that moment on, and he was able to perform so many miracles. And I want you to know that if you want to be a man of God, you have to have the calling. You say, "Well, a calling, Pastor, you're talking about being called to the ministry." No, I'm talking about a calling to discipleship. Remember, Elisha is a lesson in discipleship. And the very fact is that every single one of us in this room is called to be a disciple of Christ. He said, "I have ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." He was not speaking to the apostles at this point. He was speaking to those who would follow him in discipleship. God has called you. God has appointed you as his disciple, as his follower. But he also has anointed you Dads, God is anointing you to the most important office in, I believe, in all the world, to fatherhood. That is the highest calling there is. I saw a t-shirt online the other day. It said something about, the only thing I love more than being a pastor is being a dad. God is calling you. God has appointed you. God has anointed you to be able to do the work that he's called you to do. Can I tell you, I believe that in this day and age, it is more tough to be a father than ever before. Our kids are facing things that we never faced. You know what we need? We need the anointing of the Spirit, but I think we need more than that. I think we need a double portion of God's Spirit in this day. Do you know that John the Baptist was called to be the forerunner of Christ, right? Do you know that he was there to prepare the people for the first coming of Christ? And it said that he would prepare the hearts of the fathers to join with the hearts of the children. And I believe this is the burden that God gave me when he called me into the ministry, was that just what John the Baptist did for the first coming of Jesus, the church is to do for the second coming of Jesus. And that is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. That the disobedient would be turned to the heart, their hearts would be turned toward those that are obedient. And I believe, fathers, this is our calling, and this is a great calling. But it's going to take a double portion, because the days in which we live, literally, hear me now, are demon-possessed days. They really are demon-possessed days. There is an increase of occult activity. We never had cults. Yeah, there's been cults down through the century, but never like there are today. You know, when Jesus gave the warnings in Matthew 24, three times he warned about false prophets and false Christ. He gave that warning. He only warned about other things once, but he warned about that thing three times. We have to take up the mantle of our homes and be the prophets and be the leaders and the men of God for our homes. But these are demon-possessed times in which we live. Paul said, I tell you expressly that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous is real interesting. It occurs only one other time in the New Testament. And it had to do with the casting out of a demon. And the demon in that time, the word perilous is translated fierce. These are fierce days in which we live. These are demon-possessed days in which we live. These are perilous days in which we live. And so we need to be not only appointed, and you are appointed as the head of your home. You not only need to be anointed, but you need to seek the anointing of the double portion. That means you need to have a sheer determination for this power. A sheer determination. Like Elisha said, I will not leave you, Elijah. I will not leave you. I will not let you go. Elisha would say, well, you stay here, Elisha, and I'm going to go on to Jericho. No, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not let you go. Well, Elisha, you should stay here, and I'm going to go on to Bethel. And Elisha would say, oh, no, Elijah. As the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not let you go. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. Dads, this is for us. Christian, this is for us. Determination. God, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you out of my sight. I'm not going to let you go until I have the power that I need to be the man of God that you want me to be. If we want the power of God, we must be determined. We must be determined. Secondly, though, there also has to be a sincere humiliation. Remember, the first thing that Elisha had to do after Elijah was taken from him
As he picked up the mantle, he had to cross the Jordan River. He had to cross the Jordan again. Elijah had already struck the waters and they were able to pass through on dry ground. Now he had to go back the same way, and everybody is, all the schools of the prophets there standing there watching. And he takes up the mantle of Elijah and he strikes the water. But you remember this, the Jordan represents death to self. Death to self. And what we need to be is filled with the Holy Spirit, but we can't be filled with the Spirit if we are full of self. And so we have to empty himself. Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Could I tell you that denying things is not denying self? You can think about that. Peter denied his nets. And let me tell you, it was a long time before Peter forsook himself. And God is asking us, if we truly want the power to forsake self. And then the third thing was a simple appropriation. I pointed out that Elijah rent his clothes. He took off his clothes. It was off with the old. He took the mantle now. He took Elijah's mantle and he put it on. He appropriated it. He took it for himself. And this is what we need to do, dads. God has given us the power, but we have to take the power and we have to use it. We have to use it. We have to appropriate the power of God. It's a lot like being saved. You know, the Bible says, as you have received the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, you live the Christian life the same way you received it. We receive the Christian life through faith. What do we do? How do we live the Christian life? We live it by faith. When we were saved, we simply took Christ as our Savior. Now, in a very real sense, we have to believe and take the fullness of the Holy Spirit and take his power and just begin to use it. By faith, say, Lord, I receive your power in my life. I want you to anoint me. And let me hasten to say that, again, this is for everyone. This is for everyone here today. And so we've looked at the memorial to the man of God. We looked at the method that God used to turn him into a man of God. But then the third thing this morning, we want to look at the ministry of the man of God. And this really is the heart of the whole message. So we're going to have to move through this kind of quickly. So listen up. After Elijah had been divinely appointed and divinely anointed, he begins to serve. In fact, Elisha served Elijah for 10 years. 10 years before he finally became the prophet God had called him to be. But when he becomes the prophet, as he's being the man of God, he meets three classes of people. Same three classes of people that you and I are going to meet in the world today. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's look at verse 15 first. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to... Nope, I'm in the wrong. That's right. And when the sons of the prophets which were viewed at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Let's peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they had urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men and they sought 3 days, but guess what? They didn't find him, right? They didn't find him because he wasn't there. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Three groups of people, every single one of us are going to meet. First group is this, the skeptics. The skeptics. Here is the man of God. The prophets, the schools, sons of the prophets, they come to him. I wonder what's happened to Elijah. You know, maybe he fell off a mountain somewhere. Maybe Elijah is laying somewhere at the base of a cliff with a broken leg or worse. Maybe he's hurt. We better send out some men. Let's send out 50 men and look for him. And they look, and they look, and they look, and they look, and they come back. We didn't find him. Elijah said, I told you so. Told you you weren't going to find him. Because Elisha knew that Elijah went to heaven. I want you to learn a great lesson. Every spirit-filled man of God is going to meet a people, group of people, who do not believe in the supernatural. Do not believe in the things of God. And they are skeptical about it. How do we deal with skeptics? How do you deal with a cultist that comes to your door? So many times I think we're just involved in an ego confrontation. Here's what you do. You tell them the truth, and then you leave them alone. You tell them the truth, and there's a perfect cure for doubt. You know what that is? It's time. It's time. Someday they will understand, and they will bow the knee that Jesus is Lord of all. There won't be any atheists in hell. I'm not saying that atheists won't go to hell, but they will come to believe in Jesus. And the perfect cure for the skeptic is time. Don't spend too much time arguing the Bible. Someone said, why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone hears it once? If somebody wants to argue with them, you give them the truth and you go on. You know what Paul said? A man who is a heretic after the second or third admonition, reject. I think sometimes we can get so caught up spending too much time with the skeptics that we lose sight of what really we're supposed to be doing. The second group of people you will meet is the scorners. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel and from thence returned to Samaria. This passage has really given God a bad name. The idea here is not little children, as the translation says, though. The same word was actually used for those that went out to war. These were mature people who mocked him and knew what they were doing. Elisha may or may not have been bald, we don't really know. But what the truth is that the Middle East, the term bald head is a term of derision. It was said to someone whether they had a bald head or not. It didn't matter. It was a way of ridiculing. So here's what Bible haters say happened, that here was a bunch of little children who started to make fun of a grown man and his vanity and was wounded and his pride was hurt, and he turned around and gave them a tongue-lashing and used abusive, profane language and cursed at them. And God sent out bears out of the woods and grabbed up 42 of those precious little children. That's not what happened. Okay, they were deriding him. It happened at Bethel. Bethel, by this time, had a rival altar to Jehovah. It was the headquarters of all evil and sinfulness. In these little children, again, it was a term used for David when he slew a lion and a bear. Same word used of those who were wise enough to give the king advice. So I would say, actually, these men were probably 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age. And they came forth to discredit the man of God, to scorn the man of God, to belittle the man of God. And what you see here is heaven and hell meeting. What you see is light and darkness involved in a conflict. What you see here is the forces of God against the forces of Satan. And every Christian is going to come up with those who not only are skeptics, but they're scorners. Not just doubters, but despisers. And when Elisha used profanity, it doesn't mean he cursed them like we would think of cursing, but he rather cursed them like Paul did in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where he said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Or in other words, he pronounced the mind of God on the matter. But I want you to notice what he did. He didn't engage in a long argument with them, did he? And it doesn't do you any good to fight with those who scorn against you. You do exactly what Elisha did. He pronounced the curse and he went his way and he let God deal with the problem. He let God deal with the mockers. God dealt with those that were making fun of him and were actually fighting against God. You know, fatherhood has taken a beating today, hasn't it? You look at TV and fathers are not put up in a very good light. Fatherhood is looked down on today, but I'll tell you what, you just do the best job that you can as a father and you let God take care of the rest. There will be those that will scorn you. You want to raise your children how? You want your children to be in church and Sunday school? Well, people will mock you for that. But you just take the stand, you do what's right, and you let God deal with them. But there's the third group here, and I'm just trying to hurry along. There's a third group, and they are the seekers. They are the seekers. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. Hurry there. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. I don't care how beautiful a situation you have for a city, but if you don't have water, you're not going to have a city there. It takes water to have a city. And they go on and they said, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. See, they had tried. To have a city. And he said, we've got everything that we need for a great city, but we just lack one thing, just water. He said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, that there shall not from thence be any more death or barren land. And so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of which Elijah spake. So here's some men, the skeptics. There were some men that he faced, the scorners. But then there are some men, the seekers. The seekers, and they were desperate, and they knew the man of God had the answer. Can I apply that to the day in which we live? There are people who have everything, but they don't have the water of life. And they're thirsty. And Jesus said, whoever comes unto me and drinks shall never, ever thirst. But there are people today that have it all, but they don't have Jesus. In reality, then, they have nothing. They have nothing without him. The one thing that they need is the water of life. And dear friends, you and I have the water of life. You and I are the salt. We are the salt that can heal the waters. We're the salt that can be cast into the barren spring. Salt always stands for the saving life of Christ. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Paul said, let your speech be always be flavored with salt. The Bible tells us to have salt in yourselves. Salt is a symbol of the saving life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you get the saving life on you, if you get the double portion of God's Spirit on you, the seekers will come. People who are seeking Christ will come to you. They'll say, you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. I know that you have the answers. I'll tell you, and these are the people that keep us going, right? I want you to know, there's going to be different classes of people that come to you. But I want to challenge you to be the man, the woman, the child of God, because there are also out there people who are seeking. There are people who have everything but the water of life. You have it. You give it to them. Like what Jesus said when he was preparing to do the miracle of feeding the multitudes. You know what he said to his disciples, first of all? He said, you give them to eat. They had the means. They didn't realize that they had the means. So he said, you give them to eat. And I believe that Jesus is going to bring people across our path and he'll say, you give them the salt. You give them the healing of the waters. You give them of the water of life. You tell them about me. Dads, that's what we want to do with our children first of all. We want to make sure that all of our children have drunk from Jesus, that they have drunk of the water of life. And then we need to move on from our homes into our churches and into our communities and make sure that the waters are healed and that people have the ample opportunity to drink of the cup of Christ. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Maybe there's somebody here, I don't know, I just need to ask, you're here this morning and you have it all. You might even think you have a beautiful life and yet you know there's one thing lacking. You know that you're lacking in relationship with Christ. Whether you never had that relationship or you had that relationship and you've just kind of let the water go stale. See, water needs to be moving, needs to be flowing. It can't remain stagnant or it putrefies, it smells, it stinks. It needs to be moving. And if you're not moving and going with the flow, then I would encourage you today to say, you know, I do have it. I've got so many things, so many blessings, but the water's not flowing and my relationship with Christ is not what it needs to be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and would anybody here by a raised hand say, yeah, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got it, but I don't have Christ. Or I've got it, but I've had Christ, but I've just let my relationship with him deteriorate. And my life stinks. I need him. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Church, you want to be God's man, God's woman, God's child? I think you do. I hope you do. God is no respecter of persons. The same God that Elisha served, we serve today. Elisha's dead, but God is alive. Elisha's come and go. You know, the power that raised that dead corpse was really not the power of Elisha. It was the power of God. And God wants to transfer his power from one disciple to the next. How many here by a raised hand, Pastor, I want to be a disciple of power. Could God see your hand up and then down? Amen. Amen. Can we just all pray together? Well, let me just lead us in a prayer this morning. And maybe part of this prayer won't fit you. Maybe it will. I don't know. But let's just pray it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Elisha. I too want to be a disciple of the abundant life. come into my life in the areas that I have failed you. Forgive me. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I empty myself of self. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill me fresh and anew. Help me to be the man of God that you want me to be. Bring into my life those that are seekers of your truth. And help me to give them the water of life. Help me to be the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Dads, would you come this morning? I want to ask the kids to come back in the service this morning. We want to recognize all the fathers. All the fathers. Guys, would you come? I think we got enough here, heads of households. If you're not a father, I still want you to come. You can go ahead and face the congregation if you'd like. Here's what I want to do this morning. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to anoint every one of these men, but I'm going to anoint the first one in line here, which will be Bob. And then he's going to anoint Josh, and Josh and I anoint Kenny, and just go right down the row until every man is anointed to be the man of God, to be the man of God, first of all, in their own home, to be the man of God in our church and in our community. That's my prayer. I think it is for these guys up here as well. You guys, you don't even have to say anything. Just anoint. I do a little cross on the forehead. We are anointing these men today to be men of God. That's the highest calling they could have. I want it to be said of every single one of these guys, there's a man of God. And my prayer is that their influence will live far beyond their lives on this earth. They are appointed by God to this position. But I believe God is anointing them as well, and I'm praying for it, that God is anointing them. And I'm praying that God will send seekers into their life. Amen. Anybody got a song we could sing? What are you playing? Okay, come Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.